Do I have power? I need power. Lots of power. I like power. I like to feel like I'm in power. But my wife has most of the power. She's not in here, so I can say that. Well, it's been a good morning so far. I catch my breath. Transition. How many of you had turkey so far? Some people have already celebrated Thanksgiving. How many of you going to have turkey? Or ham? Or all kinds of other things? Lots of good food. Looking forward to that? Me too. Yeah. Mashed potatoes and gravy. Sweet potatoes. Dressing. Yep. Carolyn went to the grocery store. My wife went to the grocery store the other day. And I thought I was going to take out a loan. I carried groceries in. We got all of our kids coming home for Christmas, or for Thanksgiving, for the weekend. We have 11 grandkids now, so. And 3 adult sons who can put away some food. Not as much as when they were teenagers, though. They have slowed down a little bit, but just a little. They enjoy eating, so we're going to have a good time. Going to celebrate. And it's good to celebrate, isn't it?
Yeah.
Really good to celebrate. Which is why we have a Thanksgiving Day. We're going to be talking about Thanksgiving today, obviously. Just kind of traditional, I think, for us to remember what the day is all about. And that's what I'm going to be sharing with you some today. And hopefully we'll go out here. Can we turn those lights down a little bit? They're really blinding me. There we go. That's better. Yeah, I like that. I like to be able to see you when I'm preaching. Is there anybody out there? You know? I hear you, but I can't see you. If you throw something at me, I can dodge it. Well, let's just pray and ask the Lord to touch our hearts this morning. Father, we sang this morning that your love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. And Lord, we don't want everyone take advantage, or take for granted the blessings you pour down on us. So Lord, today, I pray that all of us would be refreshed and reminded of the great gifts that come down from heaven to us every single day. And that we'll go out of here grateful that your mercies are new every morning. Not just some mornings, but every morning. That you shower us with amazing, amazing blessings. Even in our trials, we're not alone. You're always there. And so, Lord, open our hearts up and give us all a deeper revelation. Help us walk out of here with a deeper, more full love for you and appreciation for who you are and what you do for us, Lord. We are grateful. We ask that, Lord, through Jesus, for your glory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, you can't, well, I guess you could, but it's hard to talk about Thanksgiving Day without talking about the pilgrims. And I have read a lot about the pilgrim fathers who came here. And they're an amazing people. And we're going to be talking a lot about them today. Back in 1620, 399 years ago, our pilgrim fathers landed on the shores of Massachusetts and planted the Plymouth Colony. So next year is the 400th anniversary. If you could go to Plymouth next year, it would be a really good time to go. They're going to have a lot of really cool celebrations and things there. And so, and then 1621 will be the 400th anniversary of the first, what we consider the first Thanksgiving celebration on the shores of the American continent. Hallelujah. So we're going to talk a little bit about them because we want to remember them and remember what they did and why they did it and what it meant for them to give thanks, because I believe it can really truly minister to us in being sure that we don't take for granted what we have and that we go into Thanksgiving Day thankful. We're going to talk about who they are, the pilgrims. Who were they? Why did they come here? And what legacy did they leave us as fellow Christians on our journey? Because they were on a journey. We're on a journey. Do you realize you're on a journey? You're on a journey. This planet is not our home. It's a temporary home, beautifully made by our God for us. But our eternal home is going to be a little better. It's going to be a lot better. A lot better. So we want to look at the meaning behind the holiday. And so the title of the message, Thanksgiving, a day, a lifestyle, an attitude. We need to have an attitude of gratitude. That's right. An attitude of gratitude as Christians. I want to open up with a scripture, some scripture verses in Genesis chapter 45. So if you have Bibles, I know it's not normal to take a Bible to church, isn't that something? If our phones, and I always tell people, you know, if you're using your phone as your Bible, please don't play games and check your email and all that stuff. Genesis chapter 45. Let me give you a background. We can talk about the story of Joseph in the Bible. Joseph, of course, the son of Israel, or Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. And you know, most of you are familiar with the story of Joseph, very familiar, many times told, movies made about the story of Joseph. Joseph, of course, was Jacob's favorite son, which was a major mistake. Jacob was really a poor example of a father, unfortunately. But he did love Joseph, and he made it known that he loved Joseph, and all his other brothers got very jealous of him, and they were all men at this time, and Joseph was a young teenager, and he, you know the story, they caught him one day out in the field and stripped off his beautiful multicolored coat that his father had made him and threw him in a pit. And trying to figure out what they were going to do, some of them wanted to kill him. Now, that's some mad brothers. If they want to kill you, how many of you had your brothers want to, well, I know all of you had brothers want to kill you, or sisters that wanted to kill you. I had four sisters, and they all wanted to kill me at some time, I'm sure. But anyway, they really wanted to kill him. I mean, they almost did. Reuben, the oldest brother, saved his life, basically, and pleaded with him, don't do that. So they said, okay, well, we'll just sell him. And these Ishmaelite traders came by, and so they sold him into bondage, and off went Joseph, and they took the coat and covered it in sheep's blood and took it to their dad and said, look, is this your son's cloak? And then he said, oh, my gosh, my son's... And then Jacob was so grieved, and they tried to console him, and he couldn't be consoled, and the brothers realized they really, really messed up. Joseph goes off to Egypt and is sold as a slave. Now, his world went from being the favorite son of a great chieftain to a slave in bondage. Now, that would rock your world. So I always like to get us in perspective. Imagine yourself in a place like that. That would rock your world. And he had had dreams that he was going to be great, and his brothers and his dad and mom were all going to bow down to him, and all of a sudden he is nothing more than a slave. He ends up on an auction block, sold to a man named Potiphar, who was an official in the Pharaoh's court, and he's bought by him and becomes a slave at his house. God is with him. He's probably wondering, where are you, God? Where is the God of Jacob? Where's the God of Abraham? You know, I'm a slave now. But so he goes to work, and he has great favor from God. And pretty soon he ends up being the chief and the leader of all the servants because he was so successful. Everything he touched turned to gold, basically. And Potiphar puts him in charge of his house, everything except his wife. And his wife, she wanted Joseph really bad. And so she does her best to seduce him. And he is falsely accused of sexual harassment. Because finally she figured out, he's not going to have sex with me. So the Bible's pretty real, isn't it? And so she accuses him of attempted rape. Sexual harassment. Potiphar gets really mad, throws him in prison. And now he went from being a slave, now he's in prison. Where are you, God? What in the world is going on in my life? I don't know. Maybe he wondered, is there really a God? I don't know what he was wondering, but I know he was in trouble. He was in prison and no way of knowing if he's ever going to get out of prison. So he's in prison for several years. And then Pharaoh has two of his servants thrown in jail because he got mad at them. And you know the story, they both had a dream. And Joseph interprets the dream. And the dream comes true. One of the cupbearers is let out of jail and goes back to work with Pharaoh. And Joseph says, well, remember me when you get here and get me out of this place. And he forgot him for 2 years. Now, think about 2 years. That's a long time when you're in prison. I would imagine time goes really slow in prison. In prison for 2 more years, and he'd already been there several years. And then Pharaoh has a dream. And the cupbearer says, well, I know a guy that can interpret your dream. So they end up getting Joseph. Joseph comes in, interprets the dream, and Pharaoh says, wow, this guy's awesome. Clean him up. I'm going to make him the second in command in Egypt. So he went from being a beloved son to a slave to a prisoner to second in command in Egypt. That's quite a turnaround. So this guy's life had been up and down and way down and now way up. He's second in command. Of course, you know that the dream was about a famine that was coming. And the famine does come, and 2 years into the famine, Jacob sends his sons down to Egypt to get some food. And Joseph recognizes them. They didn't recognize Joseph. See, all the Israelites, they all have big beards and hairy guys. Well, Egyptians, they clean shaven and totally different. They didn't recognize Joseph, but he recognized them. And so he kind of puts them to the test. He wants to find out if they've changed. Are they still the ornery, as my mama used to say, critters that sold me into slavery, or have they changed? Well, through a series of tests, he does find out they really have. Their character has changed. They regret what they did. And so he reveals himself to them, and we come to this verse in chapter 45, verse 4 through 8. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer, and he said, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, listen to what he says here. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. It was not you who sent me here, but God. Now I want you to think about that. Think of the perspective and the faith of Joseph. You didn't sell me into slavery. God did. You didn't put me in the prison. God did. You didn't elevate me to the second place in the kingdom. God did. Joseph had a faith in the overriding, and you've heard me say this before, providence of God. That not only the good things come from God, sometimes the bad things come from God. Now I know if you're of a certain persuasion, that does not sit well with you. But I'm sorry, if you read your Bible, you cannot escape that reality, and there it is right there. You did not send me here. God sent me here. He had perspective. That produced in him, or a perspective that was produced by his faith in a sovereign God who rules over the affairs of men and nations and puts people where they need to be to accomplish his, not only his purposes, but also to bring life to his kids, his children. But he probably didn't understand that when he was in the dungeon. But he came to understand that. And so that brings me to talking about the pilgrims. The pilgrims began being who they were in the late 1500s, early 1600s. And they were of a group of people called the Puritans. You've heard of Puritans. Usually when you hear Puritans, you think of the witch trials and Salem. Puritans were much bigger than that and long before that. The Puritan people, the Puritan movement was a movement that was a product of what we call the Protestant Reformation back in the early 1500s with Martin Luther and guys like that who came along, and there was a Protestant Reformation that took place. And the Puritans grew out of that, especially in England. England, Scotland, Wales, in the British Isles, they grew and grew in great influence. And they were reformers. They sought to reform the church. That's why they were called Puritans. The Church of England was ruled by the King of England. He was the head of the church. King Henry VIII broke off from the Pope and basically became his own, declared himself to be the Pope of England. Really, is what he did. He was the head of the church. And so there was struggle between the Episcopal church or the Church of England and the Puritan movement who said, no, we've got to reform this because we've still got a bunch of the old Roman Catholic things that are just really not biblical. And so we've got to change some things. And there was this great Puritan movement that cost a lot of people their lives. A lot of people lost their lives. A lot of people were tortured. A lot of people lost their properties because they dared to read the Bible and believe the Bible. And the Puritan movement did gain great influence. Sometimes it was ruling in England, but it just depended on who the king or queen was. If you had a Protestant king, everything was better. If you had a Catholic king or queen, things could get pretty rough. You've heard of Bloody Mary? It's not just a drink. It was a queen, and she got the title Bloody Mary because of what she did to the Protestant believers. A lot of blood was shed. So there was a lot of stuff in those days. If you wanted to be a sincere Christian in those days, it was dangerous. Well, the Puritan movement did gain a lot of power and or influence and changed a lot of things, and it was a great movement. Great men of God from both in England and then in America later on. They're descendants of the Puritans. But the church, like it always does, when it mixes with state, It can become corrupted with power. And even the Puritans, there was still some stuff going on. And there was a group of people among the Puritans who decided they needed to separate from the church in order to follow the Bible the way they believed it was meant to be followed and to worship according to their conscience. They were called the Separatists, later to be known as the Pilgrims. And so they separated under a man by the name of John Robinson, that was their pastor. And they grew to be 200 or 300 people there in England, a good church. But they had to meet in secret. They were constantly being pursued and persecuted. And it was not easy to be separated from both the Puritan and the Anglican church. So you were hitting it from all sides. And many times they met in secret. Sometimes they went through a lot of hardship in England. And finally they decided, we got to get out of here. If we're ever going to have freedom to worship, we've got to get out of England. Well, Holland at the time was a republic. And there was freedom of religion in Holland. They said, let's go to Holland. And so through a series of events, and that was that's quite a story in and of itself, which I don't have time to tell you, but they went through some real hardships getting to Holland. But they did get there, and they set up a Christian community there, and they flourished there. It was hard. It was hard for them to earn a living. It was hard for them. They didn't know the language. And so they had to do a lot of things just to survive there. Even though some of their children had to go to work, and it was hard labor just to put food on the table. And for 12 years, they flourished there, but it was very hard. And then they came to see, we're going to have to get out of Holland. And they had some reasons for leaving Holland. And one of those reasons was they were seeing a secular influence on their children. These people, these separatists, they had a deep conviction that they needed to raise their children in the ways of the Lord because they were living not only for themselves, but for posterity. You know, saints, if we do great, but we blow it with our kids, then everything we did it ends in the dust. We're called to raise up a godly seed. And they believed that, and they were committed to that, the education of their children, and especially the Christian influence. But they were seeing a secular influence beginning to draw their kids away. Some of their boys were leaving and joining the Navy and joining the Army and various things. And they saw this influence, and they were getting real uneasy about it. And they said, there's got to be a place we can go to protect our children. That was one of their reasons for deciding to leave Holland. Another one was Spain and Holland had a treaty. And Spain was ruled by the Roman Catholic Church. The Pope had great influence in Spain. And have you ever heard of the Inquisition? The Inquisition was a great persecution led by the Jesuit priest, and it was brutal. And Spain, as soon as this treaty was worn out, they knew a war was coming between Holland and Spain. And Spain was going to attempt to destroy Holland, which they did, try to. And said, we got to get out of here. Because we're going to be target, because there's a big target on our back if the Catholics come. And so, that was another reason. They also just wanted to live free. Where can we live free to worship? And then lastly, we're called to propagate the gospel to the heathen peoples of the world. And there's a whole land in the New World full of people who have never heard the gospel. So they decided to go to the New World. And so they set out and began to work to get to this New World. They hired a ship called the Mayflower, which you know that. They actually hired two ships. How many of you, does anybody here know the name of the second ship they hired? The Speedwell, that's right. Very good, you get an A. Two ships, the Mayflower and the Speedwell, because they were all going to go. And so they get to England. They had to go back to England, which that was dangerous in itself because that's where these ships were. So they kind of steal over there and they get there. They get on the ships and they head out. And they get out there a little ways and the Speedwell springs leaks. So bad It was going to sink. It was not a very good ship. So they had to turn back and go back to England, which is the last place they wanted to go. But they had to. They go back to England. So hardship. They're like, Lord, we're just trying to follow you. What is going on? I mean, these were praying people. And they had prayed over their journey. They were believing God for safety and all this kind of thing. And now they're going back and there's no way they can all go. So they had to make a decision. Some of us will go. Some of us will stay. And so they did that. Some of them got back on the Mayflower, and about 100 people on the Mayflower. And they weren't all separatists. There was other people that went with them. And so this group sets out for the New World. The journey on the Mayflower was wrought with danger. They almost sunk at one point. But they providentially brought this big screw because the big beam broke. But they had this big screw thing that they took just providentially, and they were able to prop it up and keep the ship from falling apart. And they made it. They made it to Massachusetts at the beginning of winter. Early December. You can't grow crops in the winter. Hunting's pretty bad in the winter. No ducks flying. All you duck hunters out there. And they had a few provisions, but they all made it there. Nobody died on the ship. They all made it there. They all got seasick. It was just a bad. Can imagine riding on a ship and you're in the hold of a ship and it's 4 feet tall. I would be in trouble. 4 feet. Of course, they were shorter back then. I'd be walking around like this. Oh, man. All in one area. Men, women, kids. And it wasn't just men who came. You see, all the people that came to Jamestown early on were men. And they were out after gold and treasure and all this kind of stuff. This was women and children, families who came because they were seeking something different. Of the 100 that reached Plymouth, after that winter, only about 50 of them were still alive. They got on shore, they built some houses, rough houses, dysentery, starvation, all kinds of things were plaguing them. At one point, there was only like 4 people that were even well enough to care for the sick. All but 4 of the women died. There were only 4 left. Most of the children survived. And so all the families that were left, and some of the men lost their wives, some of the wives lost their husbands. They remarried there so they could have families and take care of the kids. Imagine that. And they were doing this because they believed God sent them there. Hello? So that's what their arrival was like. And then providentially, they met this Indian. First Indian they met was named was Samoset. And he spoke a little English, which surprised them. He goes back and gets his buddy named Squanto, which you've heard of Squanto, some of you have. And he comes and he speaks fairly decent English. Well, he had been captured several years before, taken to Europe. First in France, he was a slave. Some monks bought him and set him free, taught him English. He ends up in England. He learns English, and then he ends up back in America. And he comes back to the tribe where he was supposed to be. And they were known to be a warlike tribe. It was right where the pilgrims landed, right close. They had all been wiped out by a plague. They were all gone, except him. He goes and lives with another tribe. He comes, and he begins to work with the pilgrims. He knows the language, and he helps them learn how to plant. You know this story. And they actually have a decent harvest the first year. And in 1621, they gathered together for a harvest festival. 50 of the pilgrims and 90 warriors from the local Indian tribe came. And they had 3 days of feasting, of games, of fun, food, and fellowship with their Indian friends. And I want to say this because next year you're going to hear all kinds of history, and they're going to be, then the pilgrims are going to be made out to be a bunch of imperialists who came to destroy the Indians. It's not true whatsoever. The Indians had a treaty. I mean, the pilgrims had a treaty with the Indians that lasted for 50 years. And it wasn't the pilgrims who broke the treaty or the white men. It was the Indians who broke the treaty and attacked the whites. Because Christianity was so influencing the Indians that they decided they needed to stop torturing people that they captured. And that upset their chief, who said, they're changing all of our traditions. And they broke treaty and went to war. That was 50 years later. That's the truth. That's the history that you probably won't hear much of, but it is the history. So they gathered together for a harvest festival, and they gave thanks. The first Thanksgiving. I want to read you an admonition that was given to them by their pastor, John Robinson, before they left England. He had trained these people to think biblically, and here's what he said. He said, if we carefully avoid taking offense too easily or without cause at what men do, how much more care should be taken that we not take offense at God Himself, which we so often do as we murmur at His providence in our crosses, or bear impatiently such afflictions as He is pleased to visit us. Store up patience against an evil day, lest you take offense at the Lord in His holy and just works. Now that's the kind of training they had had as Christians. He said, if you work hard to forgive men, be sure you don't take offense at God for His just works. They had been through hell. They had suffered greatly. 50 of their number had perished. And they gathered together to thank the Lord. Now that is perspective. That is faith. That is a faith that follows the Lord whether you understand it or not. That is a faith that says, I'm blessed when it's good and I'm blessed when it's bad. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget none of His benefits. That's a faith that takes us in a place where when things are really bad, we give thanks. Amen. That is a faith in a God who sees a bigger picture than I can ever see. That is a faith that reaches out beyond your circumstances and grabs hold of the one who guides the circumstances. That is a faith that goes deep into the love of God. His love endures forever. And so the pilgrims, I love their story because it inspires me as I live my life. They are an example of Christian fathers and mothers who brought that with them to this land and laid a foundation. When they got off the Mayflower, before they got off, they realized they were outside of the Virginia Territory, which is where they thought they were going to go, and they were going to be under the Virginia government of that time, which was guided by England. But they were north of that. They said, we've got to make a governmental compact here before we step on land because, you know, we're probably going to have some disagreements. We're going to need some government here. And so they wrote up the Mayflower Compact. And the Mayflower Compact says, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, we gather ourselves into a body politic. They elected a governor, and then they went on shore. Before they ever stepped on shore, they made that. Having undertaken for the advancement of the Christian faith and for the glory of God, we make this compact with one another. That's the roots of the new world. Thanksgiving Day should be a heartfelt, grateful acknowledgement of God's gracious care in our lives. Amen. Out of that grew a tradition of Thanksgiving in America that is carried on from generation to generation to generation to generation. The first Thanksgiving proclamation was issued by, anybody know who it was? No, not Abraham Lincoln. He's the one who actually, you know, made it a national holiday. I believe it was George Washington, our first president, made a Thanksgiving Day proclamation. And presidents after him continued to do that. Listen to this proclamation that James Madison wrote. He said, "No people ought to feel greater obligations to celebrate the goodness of the," and here's his title for God, "of the great disposer of events of the destiny of nations." That was one of his names for God. "The great disposer of events of the destiny of nations. No people ought to feel greater obligations to celebrate the goodness of the great disposer of events of the destiny of nations than the people of the United States. And to the same," here's another name, "divine author of every good and perfect gift, we are indebted for all those privileges and advantages, religious as well as civil, which are so richly enjoyed in this favored land." In this favored land. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 17, what James Madison was quoting here, James tells us, "Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." There's no variation or shifting shadow. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father, Abba of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting. He never changes. His love never changes. His love always endures. His love is far-reaching. His love knows you intimately, intimately acquainted with your ways. And you cannot get away from Him. He is our Father. Amen. He's our Father. I don't know many fathers that won't take care of their children. There are some. But this Father, our Heavenly Father, His eye is ever on you. One hair falls from your head and He knows it. He knows your thoughts before you think them. He knows your hurts before you feel them. He knows your joys before you sing them. And He is in every bit of it. He's always there. And that's why we give thanks. And we live in a land that has a Thanksgiving Day as a holiday. Abraham Lincoln proclaimed a day of Thanksgiving in the middle of the Civil War. Speaking of God's goodness, in the middle of the Civil War, giving thanks to God. And it is a national holiday, which speaks of a Christian nation. I make no apology when I say America is a Christian nation. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's a Christian. That doesn't mean everybody has ever been a Christian. We've had a lot of bad people in America. We've also had a lot of good people in America. But that's not why we are a Christian nation. Our foundations are Christian. From the very beginning, all you have to do is just read a little bit of history and read the writings of our founders and our forefathers to understand that God established something in this nation. Remember Joseph, he said, "It wasn't God. It wasn't you who sent me here. It was God. It wasn't the pilgrims who decided to come. It was God who sent them here." To lay a foundation and advance the Christian faith. Because I want you to know, God is taking over His world. Jesus Christ is taking over His world. Amen. That's a good shout for them. There is, and you look at history, there is what some people call the westward chain of Christianity. And Jesus said to, God said to the increase of His kingdom, there shall be no end. You've heard me say that a million times. I can't help but say that. It just flows out of me. I can't stand it. Saints, we got to remember that. Amen. And we have to treasure what we have. Now, we all know that our liberties, even our Christianity, is being deeply challenged in our day in this nation. If you dare to believe the Bible and say you do, especially on certain issues, hello? You're going to become the target. You're going to become a target. It doesn't matter. I read a scripture the other day that said, I'll have to paraphrase it because I can't quote it exactly, but it said basically, don't fret. Don't worry when the wicked prosper, because they prosper so that they can be destroyed. That's what it said. Book of Psalms. Don't worry about it. When they rise up, it's only so that the Lord can deal with them. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is, and will continue to change His world. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only beloved begotten Son, which we're going to celebrate that soon too, right? With Christmas coming up. That whosoever would believe would not perish, but have eternal life, the opposite of perishing. God does not want anyone to perish. He does not take delight in the death of the ungodly. And so He came to rescue the world. Now, when we sat down to our Thanksgiving tables on Thursday or Saturday or whenever you're going to do it, or tell some of this story. Your kids need to know it. Your grandchildren need to know it. And maybe talk about what God has done in your life this year. What do you have to be thankful for? Because this is a Thanksgiving celebration. Can we be like the pilgrims and gather around our tables to feast and watch football? And they played games. They had shooting matches, bows and arrows with the Indians, and wrestling and all kinds of stuff. They did all kinds of stuff, We do football, whatever. Feasting and celebrating, but they took time around their table and they gave thanks. Because you see, they knew what hunger was like. And God had come through. Even though some had perished, they were in a better place. they still gave thanks. Saints, we always have something to be grateful for. And that's what Thanksgiving Day is about. It's not just so we can watch football or eat turkey. Let's don't forget to say thank you, Lord. I mean, sincerely, gather your children and instill in them, God is good. His love endures forever. And we must be a grateful people. Always grateful. Job, who had the greatest reasons to murmur and complain against God, in the midst of his deep, deep loss and suffering, though he slay me, I'll serve him. That's a grateful heart. That's a grateful heart. So think about what you have to be grateful for. Think of the freedoms we have. Think of the security we have. Think of the houses you live in. Aren't you glad you have a heater that works? Hello? Aren't you glad you can flip a switch and lights come on? I mean, seriously. That you turn on the faucet and clean water that doesn't kill you comes out of the tap. I'm going to close with this. And I might have told them the story here before. But when I was pastoring New Hope Church, we had a young girl join our church. Her husband was going to school here, and they were from Kansas City. But she was originally from the country of Sierra Leone. And when she came to our church, first thing you noticed is she had no hands. Both of her hands had been amputated. She could do anything. She could eat. You just watched her. Wow. Full of joy, full of life. Well, she had been a child, and there was a civil war going on in Sierra Leone. And the rebels came through her village. They took all the little girls, cut their hands off. They took all the little boys and cut their hands and their feet off. And she was bleeding profusely, sitting under a tree. And Jesus came to her. She lived with her grandmother for a while, and her grandmother was a Christian. Her mother was a Muslim. And she had told her about Jesus. And she met Jesus under that tree. Told her she wasn't going to die. About a year later, a missionary found her, brought her to Kansas City. And she came here and she got medical attention. And she told us a story that when she first came to America, she went with the family to the grocery store one day. And when she went into the grocery store and she saw the food, the abundance of food, she literally fainted. It was overwhelming to her. She'd never seen so much food in her life. She fainted. I've never forgotten that story. I said, Lord, forgive me for taking for granted the things that you pour out on this land. I mean, have you ever thought about what it takes to feed a city the size of Columbia? For a day, and yet we go to the grocery store and it's full, full, abundant, overflowingly full. Every kind of food we could ever imagine is in the grocery store. Every day. We have a lot to be grateful for. May God have mercy on us and not only continue His blessing on us, but may we never take it for granted. And hopefully export this to the rest of the world. Because this is because of Christ. Because of God's love for humanity. Let us be a grateful people. Amen. Father, we just lift our hearts and hands to you in thanksgiving. Your love endures forever. And we approach this season, this holiday, and right now, Lord, we just offer up to you a voice of thanksgiving. And we thank you for your amazing gifts that come down from heaven. Father, we pray over this nation. God, have mercy on us. Forgive us of our national sins, and they are many. And help us, Lord, as Christians, all over this land. Pour out a spirit of revival on us, oh God. Help us return to the faith of our fathers. Lord, help us, I pray, not shrink back in the midst of opposition or persecution, but help us keep a good spirit, but proclaim the goodness of our God and put within us, Lord, the power of your testimony to bring others to you, Lord. Send your spirit. Pour out revival on this land. We cry out for revival, Lord, on our land. We love our nation, Lord. We love what you've done in this place, Lord Jesus. And let us again be a nation called by your name. Yes. Called by your name. We pray, Father, for your glory. For your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Well, I hope you have a great Thanksgiving. Now, one thing I wanted to say too, I almost forgot this. Michael is going to be leading us in the next month doing a Christmas offering. Every Sunday we'll be taking a Christmas offering, right? Every Sunday. And, you know, I thought about this message that a thankful heart leads to a giving heart. And there are a lot of people much less fortunate than we are. And so, whether you can give a little or whether you can give a lot, the key is that we have a giving heart. And if we're thankful, we will. And we can touch the lives of a lot of people. And maybe even see some of them come to Jesus because of a giving, generous heart. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Get your kids and all that. So.